I'm sharing today, and we're going through the series, The Blessed Life. This is what's been on television the last 2 weeks, and I'm sharing that with you. And I called today, the title of today's message, What Test? And the reason that I called it What Test is because most of you know, I didn't know the Lord when I was in school. And so very frequently, I would walk into class, and everyone would be talking about a test. And my question was always the same. What test? And sometimes the answer would come back, the final test. And by God's grace, even though I wasn't saved, and I have a really good memory, I don't know, someone told me, because they said, can you recall a page and go down the page? And yes, I can. I can recall a page in the Bible and go down that page many times. And so someone said, well, you have a photographic memory. And someone else said, yeah, too bad nothing's ever developed. But anyway, I have a good memory, and I think that's how I made it through school. And even in college, I didn't attend class very much, and Debbie and I weren't married yet. And again, I wasn't saved, but she would go to class, and she would sign my name as on the enrollment thing. Wasn't she a good deceptive fiance? But anyway, she would take care of that. And then right before the test, I would read her notes. And I never took notes if I did go. And I'd just read her notes, and then we'd go in, and she'd make a B, and I'd make an A, you know. I'm sorry. So anyway, I know I had that memory, and that's what helped me on those tests. But the point is that I don't know if you know that you're being tested right now by God. I don't know if you know that there's a test right now. As a matter of fact, God tests you every week or every 2 weeks or once a month, however often you get paid, He's testing you. There is a test in the Bible of our hearts. And certainly there are more than one test, but there is a test that I want you to know about so that you don't come up one day and say, what test? I didn't know about it. I want you to know that there's a test. So turn to Malachi chapter 3. And we're going to begin looking at some scripture today, and we're going to go through a lot of scripture. But they'll all be on the PowerPoint. And the reason I want to go through the scripture today as much as I'm going to go through, probably more than I even normally go through, is because I want you to know that what we're talking about is in the Bible. All right? Malachi chapter 3. Malachi 3 verse 6. For I am the Lord, I do not change. This is very important to include this in this discussion. Many pastors I know start with verse 8. We need verses 6 and 7. For I am the Lord, I do not change. God doesn't change, nor do His principles. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Now, that's really a good verse, and let me just bring it up to modern-day language. He said, because I'm the Lord and I don't change, you're not consumed. In other words, because I'm always merciful, I haven't killed you yet. That's in essence what God is saying, all right? You are not consumed. Yet from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from my ordinances. Now, this is a very important word we're going to talk about in a moment. What is an ordinance? And what have we left? And if you have not kept them, return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. That phrase is in Malachi about four times, I believe. But you said, in what way shall we return? Now, this is God speaking here. This isn't Malachi. This is God answering the question, how shall we return to you, God? And God said in verse 8, will a man rob God? This is God talking. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? And this is God's answer, in tithes and offerings. In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse. Boy, I tell you, when you read that you're cursed with a curse, aren't you glad God's changed? Oh, I'm sorry. We just read that He hadn't changed. Is that right? That He never changes. Okay. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Now, I just want to comment on that for a moment, and then we'll go on. God said, bring the tithe in that there may be food in my house. Let me just ask you, have you ever gone to a church where you weren't fed? Have you ever experienced that? I've experienced that. I remember going to church, and it was boring. It was lifeless. It was death, and I couldn't wait to get out of there. Have you ever gone to church like that? Listen to me. It's probably, and there are other reasons too, but sometimes it could be because tithing isn't taught and because the pastor has to visit all the hospitals, counsel every person, do all the work, even take care of the janitorial stuff of the church, and he doesn't have time to spend with God, and this is what tithing is all about. Listen, because you tithe, I am able to spend time studying and praying every week so that when you come, you will be fed. This is a great scripture. Bring the tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And hopefully you like coming to church where there's food. That's why you're here. All right, let's keep going. And try me now in this. And that word try is test. Test me in this, says the Lord of hosts, and see if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. You know, even if this is just remotely true, we ought to give it a shot. I mean, if there's just a possibility of God opening the windows of heaven and pour out so much blessing on us that we couldn't receive it, I would think just on that alone, you'd try it, see if it works. Because that's what God said, try it. And watch what else he does. Verse 11, and also I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. I love those three words, for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts, and all nations will call you blessed. Notice we've seen the word curse, now we've seen the word blessed. For you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Now, Malachi is a book about returning to God. It has four chapters in it, and the first chapter is about returning to God in our faith, our personal relationship with God. The second chapter is about returning to God in our family, and the third chapter is about returning to God in our finances, and the fourth chapter is what will happen if we'll return to God. The fourth chapter is the prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ coming, of Jesus coming in the flesh, God coming in the flesh and redeeming us. But before the Lord can come, God said you have to return to me in three areas, your faith, your family, and your finances. And that's what we're talking about in chapter 3. He said, you've gone away from my ordinances. And let me tell you what an ordinance is. An ordinance comes from the word order. Another word we get from it is ordinary. An ordinance is a principle that keeps our life in order. That's an ordinance. And let me say it another way. It is an ordinary principle to God. It is not extraordinary. It's ordinary to God. This is what God said. Notice when he talked about tithing here, he didn't say you've gone away from my law. You're not keeping the law. He said you're not keeping what's ordinary for you to keep. You're not keeping a principle that would cause your life to be in right order if you would keep this principle. That's what he's saying. Now, I got a little upset with God about where he puts this in the Bible. Because, see, I'm a pastor, and my job is to convince you to change your behavior so that your circumstances will change. Do you follow me on that? In other words, everyone wants their circumstances to change, but the way you change your circumstances is you change your behavior. You start doing something different, that changes your behavior. Your circumstances, I mean, you see. So that's my job. My job is to convince you to change your behavior so your circumstances can get better. And so I said to the Lord, Lord, you realize it would have been easier for me. And I think he's concerned about that. It would have been easier for me as a pastor to convince people about giving if you could have just waited a few verses and put it in the New Testament. Because everyone complains to me that this is in the Old Testament, and for some reason, everyone believes that you changed between the Testaments. You acted one way in the Old Testament, and even though it says, I do not change, everyone thinks you did. And God, if you could have just waited, I mean, this only missed the New Testament by about 18 verses. Now, granted, it was also about 400 years, but, you know, God could have waited 400 years. I said, Lord, why didn't you put this in the New Testament? And this is what he said to me. I put it right where I wanted it. Because you see, tithing is a test. Now, listen, I know this is going to sound strong, but this is what I really believe the Lord said to me. He said, hard-hearted people will always make up excuses, no matter where it is in the Bible. It doesn't matter where it is. And I'm really trying to get to their hearts. And let me just tell you something, Robert. If I can change their hearts, they won't care where it is in the Bible. If I can just get to their hearts. And they'll quit making up excuses and quit saying this and quit saying that about it, because they'll come to the place that they gladly want to give to me. Not only just 10%, they'll want to give more. They'll love to give more. This is just the starting place. So this is exactly where the Lord wanted to put it, and the reason is because it's a test. Now here's the first thing. We're going to talk about three things today. Tithing is a test. God is testing us in this area. It is a test of our hearts. As a matter of fact, the word tithe means a tenth part. That's literally what it means in Hebrew, a tenth part, T-E-N-T-H, tenth part. Now, what does the number 10 represent all through Scripture? And I don't know if you've done a number study, and there's a book about it, and it's a very good book, and I don't know whether all of it is exactly right, but it's a great book. But when you take a number and you look at how it's used all through Scripture, you find out that it probably represents something. And the number 10 all through Scripture represents testing. Let me give you some illustrations. Now, what we'll do is we'll take a test. Remember I told you about a test. I want to see how many of these you can get right, all right? Here's the first question. How many plagues were there in Egypt? Good. Some of you got that right. Some of you are still thinking about it, all right? And let me say that another way. How many times did God test Pharaoh's heart? 10 times. Those 10 plagues were because he was testing Pharaoh's heart. So that's what he's doing. He tested him. He gave him a chance 10 times. He tested him 10 times. Once he failed 10 times, the test was over. All right, here's another one. See if you can get this one right. How many commandments are there? Good. More of you got that one than the other one, I noticed. Okay. All right, and you know what the commandments are? They're a test. God's finding out where your heart is. All right, here's another one. How many times did God test Israel in the wilderness? 10. So you're beginning to catch on. This is an easy test here. All the answers are the same, okay? You got it? All right. How many times were Jacob's wages changed? 10. Good, okay. How many days was Daniel tested? How many virgins were tested in Matthew 25? Come on, a little louder. How many days of testing are mentioned in Revelation 2:10? How many disciples were there? No, there were 12. I was just testing you. I'm sorry, there were 12. Okay, the point is, the number 10 represents testing all through Scripture. And it's not only a test where God tests us. Listen, this is an amazing thing. It's also the only area in the Bible where we can test God. God actually invites us. God said, test me, and see if I will not open for you the windows of heaven. And by the way, there are times when he says doors, and there are times when he says windows in Scripture. Did you know that? I want you to do something. This time he said window. I'll open the windows of heaven. Not just the door. Now think about this. Go home today and count how many doors you have in your house. And then count how many windows you have. And let me tell you what God is saying. God is saying, I can bless you many different ways if you'll just tithe. You just can't even imagine when I start opening the windows of heaven, how you're going to be blessed. Isn't that good? That was good. Okay. This passage is simple. It's got the word blessed and cursed in it. And I know that we don't like the word cursed. I know that. But I just have to let you know that there is a word in the Bible for not blessed. And that word is cursed. It's one or the other. There's no purgatory here. There's nothing in between, folks. It's blessed or cursed. It's heaven or hell. It's life or death. If you tithe, you're blessed. If you don't, you're cursed. That's the Bible. It is that simple. And what I'm saying is, according to this scripture, it is in the Bible, even though it's in the Old Testament, it is in the Bible. Why don't you just try it? Just see if I'm right or not. Just check it out. Because God said, I dare you try. Just check it out. Test me. Now, some would say, let me tell you what I'm going to do in this message. I'm going to battle some of the arguments against tithing. But I'm not trying to be argumentative. I'm really not. I'm not trying to be argumentative, but it is an argumentative sermon. Because I want to take some things that may be valid questions in your mind, and I want to show in Scripture how those are not valid arguments against tithing. Okay, so I'm not trying to be argumentative. One of the arguments is that, I can't be cursed because I'm a Christian. I can't be under a curse because I'm a Christian. And Jesus bore the curse on the cross for me. I agree Jesus bore the curse. But does that mean then that I can live however I want to live, I can do anything I want to do, and I'll never suffer any consequences for my behavior? That's what a curse is. A curse is a consequence of behavior. That's what a curse is. So I don't think any of us believe that we can live any way that we want to. But let me explain theologically something. Okay, Jesus bore the curse, so I can never be cursed because I'm a Christian, because he bore my curse. Well, let me ask you something else. Did he bear sin on the cross? Yes, he did. 1 Peter 2:24 says, he who himself in his own body bore our sins on the cross. Did Jesus bear your sin on the cross? Did he? Have you ever sinned since you became a Christian? Well, how could that be? How could you sin if Jesus bore your sin? All right, let me ask you another question. Did Jesus bear sickness on the cross? Matthew 8:17, very, very clear, said that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, say, he himself bore our infirmities, took our infirmities, and bore our sicknesses. So he bore our sickness on the cross. Have you ever been sick since you became a Christian? How could that be? If he bore your sickness, how could you be sick? What? Let me tell you why. Because we live in a fallen world. We're not in heaven yet, and we're not perfect. None of us are perfect. He bore our sins, yet we still can sin. He bore our sickness, yet we still can be sick. But what do we do when we sin or when we have sickness? We appropriate by faith what Jesus did on the cross. We say, Lord, you bore my sin for me, or you bore this sickness. I put my faith in you. I appropriate by faith what you did. So even though he bore sin and he bore sickness, we can still be sick and we can still sin. Yes, he did bear the curse. But we can still be under a curse if we're disobeying God's principles. And that's what I wanted to show you, some of the things. Let me just tell you another argument. Another argument is, it's under the law. Tithing's under the law, and I'm a Christian. I'm not under the law, I'm under grace. Well, I agree we're under grace. But does that mean then that we throw out the law? Does that mean then that we don't in any way pay attention to it or in any way use it as a guide for our lives? That we're under grace. In other words, this is what that sounds to me like. Tithing is under the law and I'm not under the law. What that sounds like is, if it was wrong under the law, it's now right. See, what I'm saying is, if it was wrong, it's still wrong. If it was wrong under the law, is it now right? You know, murder was wrong under the law. Is it now okay because we're under grace? And if it was right under the law, is it now wrong? See, tithing was right under the law, so it's now wrong because we're not under the law, we're under grace. You know, I've been thinking about this. Since we're not under the law, I want to tell you some lies about Thomas. And I mean, I can do that because lying was under the law. Thou shalt not bear false witness. That's under the law, right? And I'm not under the law. I'm a Christian. I'm under grace. So if I want to lie, I can lie. And it won't affect my life either. Do you agree with that? No, I can't tell you lies. Let me do something. Phil, give me your wallet. Thank you. All right, let's go on. Hey, I can keep this because stealing, you know, that's under the law. And I'm not under the law. I'm a Christian. I'm under grace. Is stealing still wrong? Okay, yeah. And I'm not under the law, and since I'm not under the law, there's something else I've been wanting to take care of too. Brady, you were late this last week. Hey, thou shalt not murder, that's under the law. See, and I'm not under the law. I'm under grace. So, you agree? I was thinking today when I was raising my hands here in worship. I could just see a policeman, under off-duty policeman, go, "Sir, we need to go outside for a moment." And slide that back around there. See, just because it was wrong under the law doesn't mean it's right now. Do you agree with that? Just because it was right under the law doesn't mean it's wrong now. There are principles with God that were before the law and after the law. Murder was wrong way before the law. Stealing was wrong before the law ever came. What the law did was teach us about the standards of God to bring us to Christ. Do you agree with that? The law taught us about the standards of God. Well, let me tell you what one of the standards of God is. 10% belongs to Him. And it was right before the law, and it's still right today. Tithing is a test of our hearts. Flip over just a few pages to Matthew chapter 5. Let me show you something else about the law that Jesus said. Matthew 5, verse 17. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Watch verse 19 carefully. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. In other words, my standards. Verse 20, for I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Verse 20 is an unbelievable verse in the Bible. Jesus said, if your righteousness doesn't exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you're not even going to go to heaven. You realize what he's saying there? The righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees was based on the law. Here's what Jesus said. If your righteousness doesn't exceed what's required in the law, you're not even going to go to heaven. Your righteousness. Now listen carefully to me. I understand that the Lord came and by His blood gave us a gift of righteousness, but that doesn't mean that we're not supposed to have righteous living. And that we're not supposed to understand and obey the principles and the ordinances of God in His Word. They are there for a reason. God doesn't like stealing. God doesn't like murder. And the reason He doesn't like them is because they hurt people and He loves people. So here's what Jesus said here. Your righteousness needs to exceed the righteousness of the law. Now listen carefully to me. Grace demands more than the law. Listen carefully. A lot of people have missed it. Jesus came. John 1 said He was full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. Jesus is the embodiment of grace. I mean, He is grace. So grace came along and said, let me tell you something, guys. I'm going to require more than the law requires. You don't believe me? All right, look at the next verse. Look at verse 21. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. Now, where was that said? Ten Commandments, which would also be called the law. You've heard it was said, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Now, look what grace said. The law said, you can't murder. Grace said, you can't even be mad at someone. You can't be angry. Under the law, I couldn't blow your brains out, but I could hate you. But under grace, I can't even be angry at you. See, that's more. Look at verse 27. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, grace said, that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Under the law, you couldn't commit adultery. Under grace, you can't even think about it. That's more. And then verses 33 and 34, again, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven for it is God's throne. The righteousness of the law exceeds the righteousness, the righteousness of grace exceeds the righteousness of the law. Do you see that? The law said you can't murder. Grace says you're not even supposed to hate. Be angry at them. The law said you can't commit adultery. Grace said don't even think about it. That's grace. That's Jesus. Said you did it in your heart, you've already done it. That's grace. Grace requires more than law. So, when someone says to me, now think about this, grace does more than the law. When someone says to me, Pastor, I don't give 10% because that was under the law. You know what my response is, don't you? Great. That means you give more than 10%. See, I'm not under the law, so I don't give 10%. I'm under grace. Well, that's wonderful because grace gives more. 10% is just the starting place. That's just where we start. So grace requires more. Here's the second thing about tithing. Tithing is biblical. It is biblical. And I think most people don't tithe because they think the only scripture on tithing is Malachi 3, where we started. But I want to show you a few more. Now these, we probably won't have time to turn to because I'm going to go through them very quickly. Genesis 14 says, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he, this is Abram, gave him, Melchizedek, a tithe of all he had. This was around 500 years before the law. Abraham is already tithe. Abraham is our spiritual father, Scripture says. Melchizedek is either the Lord Jesus himself or the Old Testament type of the Lord Jesus. One or the other. And theologians go both ways on it. But either way, you have our spiritual father tithing to the type or to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And I'll show you in a minute why many people believe it's the Lord Jesus himself. But he's definitely a type. Look at Genesis 28. And this stone, which I have set as a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. This is Jacob. This is 400 years before the law. We're not talking about 40 years before the law or 50 years. We're talking about 400 and 500 years before the law. They were already tithing. Way before the law. And we saw last week, 2,500 years before the law, Cain and Abel, God accepted Abel's offering, and he didn't accept Cain's because Abel's offering was first, his firstborn of his flock. Cain's was not first fruits. It's the principle that goes way back. When people go back to the law to try to talk against tithing, I think to myself, haven't you read the rest of the Bible? Look at the rest of the Bible. The whole, this is a principle. It's an ordinance with God, and it's all through Scripture. Here's a scripture I showed you last week, but let me show you to you again. Leviticus 27, and all the tithe of the land, whether the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. Now, listen to me. When God said, all the tithe belongs to me, you have to remember something about God. God cannot change. It is impossible for God to change. He is immutable. In other words, he can't say one thing one day and say something else the next. He cannot change. If God makes a statement, that statement was true 700 million years ago and 500 million years from now. In other words, it's always true with God. Do you understand what I'm saying? God, if God said, I'm 6'3". If God said that, now obviously he's not, but if God said, I'm 6'3", he would always be 6'3". He could never change and be 6'2". He couldn't be 6'4". If God said, I'm 6'3", he was 6'3", 100 million years ago, he'll be 6'3", 100 million years from now. If God said that, you understand? All right, listen, when God said, the tithe is mine. God, are y'all understanding this point? God is eternal. And he is immutable, which means he cannot change. When God makes a statement, do you realize this is what God said? Everything's going to pass away. Even heaven is going to pass away. But my word will never pass away. When it comes out of my mouth, it's an eternal word. It can never change. When God said, you need to return to me, and they said, well, in what way should we return? And God says, in tithes and offerings, because you have robbed me, you're cursed with a curse. That can't change. It can never change because God can't change. In other words, God can't change, so his word can't change. When he makes a statement, it's true. It was true 100 years ago. It'll be true 100 years from now. God's word is eternal because God is eternal. Deuteronomy 26. This is a long passage, but stay with me, all right? It's the Bible. It's the only thing that will change us is to see the Bible. Deuteronomy 26 says, "And it shall be when you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, and you possess it and dwell in it, that you shall take some of the first," that's what we talked about last week, "of all the produce of the ground which you shall bring from your land that the Lord your God is giving you, and put it in a basket, and go to the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide." That sounds like church to me. Put it in a basket. Don't put it in an envelope and send it somewhere. Put it in a basket and go to the place. Go to the place where the Lord has chosen to make his name abide. Verse 13, "Then you shall say before the Lord your God, I have removed the holy tithe from my house and also given them to the Levite," that's the priest, the ones that are going to minister the word, "the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, according to all your commandments which you have commanded me. I have not transgressed your commandments, nor have I forgotten them." Now watch verse 14 carefully. "I have not eaten any of it when in mourning." I didn't use it to meet my own need. "Nor have I removed any of it for any unclean use." I didn't do anything else with it. "Nor given any of it for the dead. I have obeyed the voice of the Lord my God and have done according to all that you have commanded me. Look down from your holy habitation from heaven and bless your people." Look what he said. I removed the holy tithe from my house and I've taken it to your house. I didn't eat it because I was a little short. I didn't buy groceries with it. I didn't pay a credit card with it. I didn't use it for any other thing, Lord. It's not mine. It's yours. I have removed your holy tithe from my house, and I've taken it to the place where you've chosen to make your name abide. And I've done what you commanded me to do. Now that I've obeyed, look down from heaven and bless your people. That's what that verse says. And then let me show you a New Testament verse, Matthew 23:23. This is Jesus talking. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint, Ananias, and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith." Now, I just want you to notice a couple of things before we read the last statement even. He called justice, mercy, and faith the weightier matters of the law. See, we just throw the whole law out. You know, that's law, and that doesn't apply to us. If you'd read Romans, you'd find out that the law is not bad. It is good, and it is God's standard that brings us to Christ and also shows us how we need to live on this earth. It is not bad. Here it says, Jesus said, the weightier matters of the law are justice, mercy, and faith. You see that? All right. Then watch what he said. "These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." Now, we're going to leave the verse up for a minute because I want you to see this. Jesus said you pay tithe of every little spice that you put on your food. You tithe of that. But you've neglected justice, mercy, and faith. Now, obviously, he's rebuking them for neglecting justice, mercy, and faith. Obviously. But I want you to notice what he said. He said you're paying tithe, you're giving your tithe, but you're neglecting justice, mercy, and faith. Now, listen to what he said then. Then he said, "This you ought to have done." You ought to do this. Just don't leave the others undone. Now, listen to me carefully. This is Jesus talking. This is Jesus talking. Jesus said, you ought to tithe. You ought to do this. And every Texan understands the word ought. You ought to do that. You ought not do that. Jesus said, you ought to do this. This is amazing to me. This is New Testament. This is Jesus, the one that saved us from our sin. And he's talking about tithing. And he's talking about justice, mercy, and faith. He said, this you ought to do without leaving those in it. Now, after I preached this one time, a guy came up to me and said, these you ought to have done is referring to justice, mercy, and faith. As if I had not studied that myself, you know. Okay, and it can go either way. But let's watch this, all right? If these you ought to have done refers to justice, mercy, and faith, look at the rest of the statement. Without leaving the others undone. Now, in the Greek, the implication is others refers to justice, mercy, and faith. And I had already studied that, But even if you believe that, it doesn't matter to me. It does not matter to me. Whichever way you want these you ought to have done to refer to, if you want it to refer to justice, mercy, and faith, Jesus said, don't leave the other undone. Do y'all see that? This is an amazing verse in the Bible. This is amazing. And then Hebrews 7 is commenting on Genesis 14, where we started. For this Melchizedek, where we started this point, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part, that's the word tithe, of all, first being translated king of righteousness. Now listen carefully to me. Melchizedek means king of righteousness. That's his name. Now, remember I told you this is either Jesus or it's the Old Testament type. I just want you to notice what the Bible says about Melchizedek. King of righteousness. Who's the king of righteousness? Jesus. Then also king of Salem. And if you know Hebrew, Salem means peace, meaning king of peace. Wonder who the king of peace is. Now watch this. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, watch this, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. Now here's the phrase that really gets me, having no beginning. No beginning. Having not begin, he didn't have beginning of days nor end of life. So he either is Jesus himself, Melchizedek, when he appears in the Old Testament, or he is the type of the Lord Jesus Christ, obviously. Verse 4, now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth, a tithe, of the spoils, and indeed those who are of the sons of Levi who receive the priesthood have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law, that is from their brethren, although we're talking about Abraham doing it even before the law. Though they have come from the loins of Abraham, but he whose genealogy is not derived from them, he whose genealogy is not derived from them, from the Levites, from the law. Melchizedek, the Lord Jesus, the representative of the Lord Jesus, the one who is not derived from them, received tithes from Abraham, who's our spiritual father, and blessed him who had the promises. Now, beyond all contradiction, in other words, you can't argue with this, the Bible says. Beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. Watch verse 8. Here, mortal men receive tithes, but there, he receives them, of whom it is witnessed that he lives. You know what that tells me? When I put my tithe in the box back there, and the deacons then take that check out, and it's taken then deposited in the church account, and then the elders distribute those funds as they see fit to distribute, that's mortal men. Here on earth, mortal men get the check out, take care of those things. Here, mortal men receive my tithes. But there, in heaven, he receives them, of whom it is witnessed that he lives. Let me just tell you, when I put my tithe in that box, I'm not thinking about the men who are going to take that and distribute that. I'm saying, Lord, this is to you. I'm giving this to you. And the scripture says, he receives it. And it says the lesser is blessed by the better. You know who the lesser is? When we're talking about God and you, who do you think the lesser is? And who's the better? The lesser is blessed by the better. All right, here's the last thing, and it won't take us long. It's one scripture and one illustration. Tithing is a benefit. Now let me show you the scripture. 2 Chronicles 31, 4 through 10. Moreover, he commanded the people, this is Hezekiah, who dwelt in Jerusalem to contribute support for the priests and the Levites, that they, the priests and the Levites, might devote themselves to the law of the Lord. That's what we're talking about putting food in his house. It is so that the leaders can devote themselves to the Word of God. As soon as the commandment was circulated, the children of Israel brought in abundance the first fruits, here's the principle again, first fruits of grain and wine, oil and honey, and of all the produce of the field, and they brought in abundantly the tithe of everything. And the children of Israel and Judah who dwelt in the cities of Judah brought the tithe of oxen and sheep, also the tithe of holy things which were consecrated to the Lord their God. They laid in heaps. In the third month, they begin laying them in heaps, and they finished in the seventh month. Now, some people would say, well, man, they were really behind. It took them 4 months. No, actually, you're going to find out in a moment why it took them 4 months. Well, watch carefully. And when Hezekiah and the leaders came and saw the heaps, they blessed the Lord and his people Israel. Then Hezekiah questioned the priests and the Levites concerning the heaps because it was so much. And Azariah, the chief priest from the house of Zadok, answered him and said, since the people began, not ended, began to bring the offerings into the house of the Lord, we have had enough to eat and have had plenty left, for the Lord has blessed his people, and what is left is this great abundance. In other words, Hezekiah comes in, he sees all that the people gave, and he said, man, are the people okay? Are they eating okay? Do they have enough to eat? Is everything okay? Look at all they gave to the church. And the priest said, you don't understand. Since they began to do what you told them to do, which was in the Bible, since they began to tithe, God blessed them abundantly. And what you see here is just the tithe from the abundance that God blessed them with. That's why it took them 4 months, because once they just started doing what God said, the blessing of God came on them, and they had to keep giving and keep giving and keep giving and keep giving to stay up with the blessings of God. Since the people began, this is what has happened. God has blessed them. All right, let me give you the illustration, all right? Then we're finished. Let's say that I'm going out of town, and I'm going to send three men. Let's say that I'm going to say to, I'll just use Phil again, because you're appropriate down in the front row. I'm going to use Phil and George and Brady. All right? I'm going to go out of town, and I'm going to be gone for a while. Now, I've already provided for my family, taking care of the house, taking care of everything, but I just wanted to do something. I'm going to send you, Phil, you, George, and you, Brady, I'm going to send each of you $10,000 a month. And you can do anything with that $10,000 a month you want except for 10% of it. I want you to give my wife $1,000 a month. I've already taken care of all of her needs and all. This is just something that I want to do because I want to provide extra for her. And I'm not going to tell them this, but I'm conducting a test. So I'm going to send Phil and George and Brady $10,000 a month. And you can do anything you want with $9,000, but you have to give her $1,000. So after a few months, I say to Debbie, hey, by the way, how's that money coming in? And she said, well, Phil's sending $1,000 a month, just like you said. First day of the month, he sends $1,000 a month. Well, that's great. That's wonderful. Well, what about George? Well, George is sending $2,000 a month. Really? Well, I wonder why he's doing that. I told him all he had to do was $1,000. I don't know, but every month he sends $2,000. Well, what about Brady? Well, we need to talk about Brady. Pick on Brady, Betty. You know what's fun about picking on you is you turn red, Brady. Well, what do you mean we need to talk about Brady? Well, the first month he sent $700. And the second month he sent $400. And last month he hadn't sent anything. Now, how do you think that makes me feel? I mean, I'm the one giving the money. It's my money. It's coming from me. And I told him, you can have $9,000. You can go on a cruise. You can buy a car with you. You can do anything you want. I just want $1,000. That's all I want. Well, what do you think I'm going to do? Well, I'm going to keep sending Phil $10,000 a month because he's been obedient. I'm going to send George $20,000 a month because I can trust him. And I know he's going to give more. I know he cares about me, and I know he cares about my wife, too. And by the way, where do you think I'm going to get the other $10,000 a month from? I'm going to cut him off. Matter of fact, do you see the illustration? Listen, it's very simple. Jesus said, I'm going away. And I'm going to provide for you. All I'm asking is you give 10%. Now listen carefully to me. All I'm asking, this is what Jesus said, all I'm asking is you give 10% to my wife. Does not the Bible say that the church is his bride? Do you realize that you're telling Jesus every month how much you think about his bride? And you're telling him how much you think about him. And you're telling him how much you love him. And you're telling him how much you love his wife.